When you read it, you begin seeing how real people were living, real people were facing problems, and real people were finding solutions. This is the outline we went through yesterday. Christ, our life, our service. For service, very simple, the first book is Paul's circumstances, and he hopes to get out of these circumstances. And that's the first chapter. Second chapter, three people, Christ, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Now today we'll be going into the third chapter and the fourth chapter. The third chapter, two warnings against the Judaizers and the sensuous, or we might say the first one is the legalists and the licentiousists. Two warnings. And then the last chapter, some exhortations, and then just thanks for giving. So I hope you are able to think through the whole book as we finish up here today, and that's the purpose, that we really get to know the book and are able to apply it to our lives. So why don't we bow for a word of prayer and ask God to put it all together as we finish up today. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You put Paul in prison for us, because we're benefiting from his imprisonment almost 2,000 years ago. And Lord, he probably didn't have this kind of a vision. He just wanted to walk with You and be content with whatever situation You put him into. And he found his strength in Christ. And so may we learn from it. We commit our time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what has been some of the blessings and thoughts that you've received as you've gone through the book of Philippians this week? Yeah, Jim. Yeah, it might be called Philemon then. Anybody else? Okay, Harry. Good. We often want God to bypass our will and all of a sudden we have victory. But really, we haven't really made a decision to have victory in our life. And victory decisions come by faith. Decisions of the will.
One of those things we have to apply our will to is to rejoice. He commands the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You can't tell a person to rejoice if you consider rejoicing some type of Christian emotion. You know, what be, because that doesn't come. You can't command a person to feel all emotional, but you can't tell a person to, despite the situation, to, you know, to praise God for it and to have this attitude that Paul had.
Yeah, we continually tell our kids, change your attitudes. Just like that, they'll be happy again. Just that they chose to change their attitudes and choosing to rejoice rather than to brood. Yeah, Rod. Yeah, the difference between one finger and a fist. They're together. Good. Yeah, Brian.
And you're just looking at Paul's attitude, you know, chapter 3 says that, you know, he's actually picking up what lies behind his dream, his forward, what lies in him. And also, I read 15 this morning, he just like said, well, God will be ideal to you when you don't have this kind of attitude. And just thought, well, that's true. When my focus
good. Boy, the key to life, it seems, is our attitudes. And that's what we live with. That's what other people have to live with. Let that attitude be in you, which was also in Christ. Yeah. Especially when you're facing things that you don't think you can handle. And I can remember not long ago, there was some emotion that I could feel was just coming up. You know, how it kind of feels like it's coming up. You don't know if you're going to spew it all over people or something. And I remember that verse coming to me, I can do all things. And I can control this emotion that actually I didn't want to control. Yeah, Jim?
One thing that wrote down to me was in 1 Peter 3:1, it says, I write the same things to you, and it's not written to me, but it's safe to you. And this knowledge is made teachable throughout my life, even though I may have written to you before.
Good. Remain teachable. Key. Yeah.
Boyd? There are a lot of forces that were really trying to destroy the Philippian fellowship and unity. Was one of the things that kept them from being divided and conquered, and really kind of strength against the forces that were trying to destroy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's what Satan does. He's out to divide and conquer. Wow. Yeah. Like a flash light or a torch, if you got it before you, you step in the right places. If you have it behind you, you step in some wrong places. Any of you ladies?
Grace without works, I mean, we've got that grace.
Yeah, I think a lot of times we consider grace as receiving, but it's also the receiving to do. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than any of them, but yet not I, but the grace of God. Gail. Good. Yeah, Sharon. Good. That's our whole calling, to walk by faith and not by sight. Okay, any last? Mike? Yeah, that's real key to marriage, to raising children, to just getting along with people. Really showing that they are important. Anybody else? Okay, let's turn over to chapter 2 here. And let's look at verse 18, beginning with verse 18. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child with his father. For serving his father, therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see the things, how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I also myself may come to you shortly. Now what are some of the characteristics of the life of Timothy that you see just by this short paragraph here? What do you see? Ah, good. Unselfishness. Can't help other people if you're so concerned about yourself all the time. He's teachable. Okay, what he's, where especially do you notice that?
As a father, child serving his father. Following his father and learning his father's lessons.
Yeah. There's a lot of people who want to help other people, but they've never received help themselves. They're not willing to learn and to be teachable. Boy, get around somebody who can teach you, who can help you. A lot of people don't get help because they're too proud to be helped by other people. Yeah.
In that same thing, it always seems like he was under authority because he saw himself as servant, as a son of the Father. But he was not just teachable, but he was under authority.
Good. Ron.
He understood that Luke 16:12 principle, that God will not give you anything that's your own, of your own, until you are faithful in that which is another. He was faithful to help Paul in his ministry and to really serve Paul in his ministry.
Good, good. There's not, you know, a lot of people aren't willing to be, so to speak, in second place. They always have to be at the top of the heap. They never learn how to serve and be a part of another ministry or serve someone else. The Bible says you learn how to lead by serving and being under authority yourself. Anything else about him?
His strong character. In verse 22, it says, you know, his proven work. He gave strong character.
Mm-hmm. As Paul mentions to Timothy, you can't have a novice in charge. And seemed like the job that Paul was talking about here, this was a man who had proven himself over the years. Been a faithful man over the years. Yeah, Jack?
We see perhaps the source of his willingness to meet that consideration for Paul. Some of the things we talked about including the Corinthians, Miguel with Paul. Mm-hmm. And perhaps that whole relationship over a period of time healed Timothy's willingness.
Lawrence Sanney, the president of the Navigators, talks about having to make a real decision to serve as a son under Dawson Troutman. And he talks about it was hard serving under Dawson at times. But he came to grips with this is what God had called him to do, is to serve Doss. And he did. Yeah, Craig. Mm-hmm. Right. Just ask yourself if God wanted somebody to help somebody over in Pakistan, how many of you would be ready to be sent any time? Have you made yourself available to go any place, any time? Are you available to God? You know, the whole Navigator missionary movement, so to speak, began with Roy Robertson. Roy Robertson was the vice president of a car company down in Texas. And Dawson called him up and asked him if he would go to China. And I think he gave him approximately 24 hours, either 24 hours or 3 days to get ready. Well, it took him about 5 minutes to resign his job and a little longer to pack, but he was available. And many of us can't be used by God because we're not available. Okay, anything else you see about him? He was what? Genuine? Yeah, that's what people want to see, isn't it? The genuine, real thing. They don't understand it a lot of times, but they know it's something real. Lloyd?
It seems like he's going to have some kind of discernment there because Paul wants a report on how the Philippians are doing. So he's going to have to figure out what's going on and bring a report. Mm-hmm. We need discernment.
So there's that maturity and the love we talked about in the first chapter that had the discernment and knowledge. Anything else? One that's already been mentioned, but I put down to make emphasize is that he was a load lifter. There seems to be people that are around that cause greater loads and then those that lift the loads. There are people who are solutions to the problems of the world, and there's people who are the problems of the world. Have you decided to be a load lifter in life? Have you decided to be part of the solution? And this is what Timothy was. He was part of the solution. Now let's learn a little bit more about Epaphroditus here, beginning with verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because he had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I will be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in great honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service for me. What do you see about this guy? Yeah, Lou. Now, we don't know exactly how he risked his life, whether it was in preaching, whether it was just carrying this money across to Paul. It was a risky job to do something like that. Yeah. So it seems like one of the reasons Paul wrote this is that Epaphroditus was sent to be an assistant or an aide or to serve Paul. And Paul began realizing that it'd be better if he went back home. But if he went back home, they might think he's a coward or a quitter or something. And it was Paul that made the suggestion that it'd be better. And he wanted to have him received. Very necessary, but often they don't get the limelight and the praise and the thanks. So they have to have a little more grace than some others. Dee? Yeah, all Christians are our brothers and sisters. And there's a few others that are our fellow workers. And then there's the very few that are our fellow soldiers. They're, you know, right next to us, laboring. And we have closer fellowship, it seems like, each one of those steps. And this guy was a fellow soldier out in the battle for Christ with Paul.
Seemed like he must have built tremendous relationships, because he was bummed out when he found out that the Philippians found out he was sick. Mm-hmm. He knew that that would really distress them, so he was even distressed because of that. Mm-hmm. So he must have had some tremendous relationships back to Philippi.
Mm-hmm. That's been a very sensitive guy. Sensitive to other people, feelings, their needs. Yeah. Epaphroditus? Yes. Looks like it. Okay, let's go on to the third chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is safeguard to you. Maybe you wonder why a lot of times we hit on the same things and have conferences. It's for your safeguard. And it's no trouble to us. And now we get into Judaizers. He uses the Jews were often use this word dog of Gentiles, of those that looked down on. Now back in these days, dogs were not these nice little pets that we have around today. They were snarling, very vicious, unclean thing. If you look at, you go through scripture and you do a study on dogs, and I don't imagine too many of you do, but you'll find that they're filthy, unclean, howling, snarling, greedy, shameless, contemptible, insolent, cunning, roaming. It seemed like the dogs, they each had their own territory. If another dog came in their territory, there'd be a fight between them. They were always digging in the garbages. They were a real pain around any city back in this day. And if you wanted to say something bad about somebody, you just called them a dog. Well, if the Jews called Gentiles dogs, and Paul's saying these Judaizers are the real dogs, that they're evil workers. Evil workers are those inside the church that are working for the destruction of the church. And then he tells what they are. There's the false circumcisers. Remember in Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. And this is found throughout the Old Testament, that it talks about the circumcision of the heart, circumcision of the lips, circumcision of the mind, that just the outward sign of that the Jews made as their sign of a true Jew. Now, if you want to get in more into the Judaizers, you need to get into the book of Galatians. And we won't do this morning. But for your further study, this book is just centered on the Judaizers and their problems. But someone who is a true Jew, he says, is one who puts, first of all, in verse 3, he worships in the Spirit of God. It's not by rituals, not by ceremonies that a person goes through, but it's by worshiping as the Spirit of God directs, not in the flesh. Remember in John 4, this Samaritan woman says, you say we worship in Jerusalem. See, she's telling what the Jews of that day were saying. But we say we worship in Mount Gerizim. See, these outward things. But God says that we worship by the Spirit. Secondly, we glory in Christ. We don't glory in anything that's outward. We put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in work for our salvation. And Paul now gives the reason, or his argument. His argument is his own life. Because the things that he gives out here are two kinds. There's what he received by birth, and secondly, what he received by his own works. Now, what did he receive by his birth? First of all, it says he was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, this would be, say, in contrast to the Ishmaelites. They circumcised their children at 13 years. This put him, he goes on and he says, we're of the people of Israel, or the nation of Israel. See, the Ishmaelites and the Edomites, they could say that they were, say, sons of Abraham. The Edomites could say they were the sons of Esau, of Jacob. But only the Jews could say they were the nation of Israel. That the promise came to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were under the full promise of God. And then he says he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now the tribe of Benjamin became kind of the aristocrats of the Jews. It was a small tribe. It was the only he was the only son. Well, actually, there were two sons of Rachel, the favorite wife of Jacob. But you know, Joseph. There's no tribe of Joseph. Because Joseph married an Egyptian, and he had two sons. And this is where we get the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. So you go through and do a little study on Benjamin, and you can kind of see how this tribe kind of prided itself above the other tribes. And, of course, you know, Saul, the first king, he was from this tribe. These were things of which he received being born. He says a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, the purest of lineage. He had the pure language. Although he was born in Tarsus, his folks sent him over to Jerusalem. And you find out in Acts that he was the son of a Pharisee, and a Pharisee himself. And he was educated under the leading professor of his day, Gamaliel. And so he had the customs of Jews. He had the language of Hebrew. And he could go to the temple and trace his lineage back probably all the way to David. And Abraham, he was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. And then he goes into his works. This is what I was born. I was born a noble birth. And my works, I was by law a Pharisee, and the son of a Pharisee. It says in Galatians 1:14 that he advanced among others his own age. There were approximately the most Pharisees there seems to ever have been in Jewish history was around 6,000. But usually there were far less than this. They were kind of the elite of the religious people of that day. And it says that he advanced at one of the top of the up-and-comers. He was a zealous persecutor of the church. And you remember in Acts 9 that he spurred on the killing of Stephen. Legally, he was righteous. In other words, according to man's judgment, there was no sin of omission. He was blameless. But let me ask you, what are some of the things of which you consider status symbols in your background or life? I know we went down to the shopping center down in Boston, and it was a shopping center in kind of a elite part of Boston, and the stores down there have, you know, real expensive stuff, and you can just see that most of the people around there are rich or trying to be rich, and they just there was just an arrogance about the way they walked, the way they dressed, and you know, how they kind of, you know, and their attitudes. What are some things of which you consider of value in your background that really makes you something? Or is it the other way around? Your background was kind of a humble background, and you want to obtain. You want to have the big car, the big house, the big job. What is it? Well, Paul, his value system that he received from his family, that he went to the top in that. And it was really something, you know, he came face to face with his value system. And this is what he said: "But whatever things were gained to me, those I count but lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things but lost in view of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and count them but rubbish." In other words, a garbage dump. You know, each town had their garbage dump out there, and it was no landfill. It was a stinking garbage dump. And he says, now, in and of themselves, these things might be good. But when Christ is put, and his claims, and his lifestyle, these things belong in the garbage dump. I remember when I was a little kid, I had this toy, and I thought this toy was just the greatest. And then I went over to a neighbor kid, and he had a brand new, really nifty toy, and mine was chipped, and it was little, and I didn't want it after, and it was my favorite toy before that. Well, so to speak, his attainments before knowing Christ were, so to speak, his favorite toy. But then when he came to know Christ and the surpassing worth of the things of Christ, he realized this thing belongs on the garbage dump. And so he set his objective. What's gained for you? Have you really discovered? And are discovering more and more, like Paul, he says, that I may know him. And see, the whole question in Judaizers is the question of righteousness. Is righteousness obtained by our own works, or is it obtained by faith? Probably the best verse I know of in the New Testament is found in Galatians, verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes by any works, then Christ died needlessly." See, if we can obtain right relationship with God, the blessing of God, by any of our own works, our own righteousness, then Christ has died for no purpose. What are you going to add to the work of Christ to make you more acceptable to God? Nothing. And so Paul is spelling out what the elite do for their righteousness, and he's saying, I depend on the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And so his new objective in life is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Now, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 says that seems like almost Paul knew this verse when he was writing. It says, let him, the Lord says, let not the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom. And that's one of the things that is a big glory in our age. You know, get a higher degree, get more education. And let not the mighty man boast in his might. You know, athletics, pro sports, all kinds of body obtainment. And if you can't make it those three ways, two ways, well, you better go after the third one. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, these seem to be three parts of our value system in our day and age. But even back 2,500 years before, 2,600, we have Jeremiah getting this straight. But let him that glories or boasts, let him boast that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. See, there's nothing wrong with these others, but let's get them in the right proportion. That the real values of life is knowing and understanding God. Knowing why God does what He does. Knowing the mind of God. Knowing why He wants us to do certain things and not others. It's always with our best interest at heart. And so Paul says, the objective of my life is to know Christ. And this section majors on the whole area of sanctification, pressing on to become more like Christ. The power of His resurrection is how the power of God operates in the Christian. Remember in Ephesians 1:18 how He says that He prays for them that they would comprehend the great power that's available to us that believe. And you know, you comprehend it. You know, if you have a God with little power, you ask for little things. And I remember one of the early conferences I went to around the NAVs, somebody challenged, are you asking God, Almighty God, for peanuts when you should be asking for nations? Call upon me and I will give you the heathen for thy inheritance, as it says in Psalm 2:8. And the fellowship of His suffering, there seems to be a certain fellowship that we have with God, with Christ, that when we go through rough times, that there's just a little more grace or something available. And being conformed to His death, probably a death to self, and alive to God. And the key verse that we mentioned here is to press on. You know, you haven't already obtained, you're not already perfect. In this work, perfect here means mature. And so some of these thoughts that he's given, a person has to be mature in order to get them, accept them. And so he throws in verse 15 for us. He says, those of you who aren't this mature to have some of these attitudes that he's talking about, he says, that's okay, because if you're growing, God will show you how your attitudes differ. But at least live up the maturity of what you've already obtained. Keep growing. And then he goes into the second area here. He says, after walk according to the pattern. That was one of the great things of the early church, is they had some people who were patterns and those who weren't. But the characteristic of these licenses, it says, for many walk, see, this is among the Christian group, it seems like, of whom I even tell you with weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory in their shame. And I remember that really came home to me when I was working with military men out in California. You get some of them start talking, and you know some of the filth they had been involved in, they were bragging about. You ever had guys brag to you about how drunk they got? Boy, did we ever get smashed the other night. Boy. You know, as if it was something to glory about. And the world's glorying in its shame. But here's the thing. Set your mind on earthly things. He says that's the way they behave that is because they set their minds. And so much of the Christian life, you know, we always set our mind on something. It's impossible to live. And it tells us in chapter 4 what to set our minds on. Whatever true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good repute, whatever's excellent, whatever worthy of praise, set your mind, let your mind dwell on these things. And as Skip, you know, talked about last night, says just as we have junk food for the physical, there's junk food for the mind, there's junk food for the spiritual. Let's not be junk-minded Christians. Okay. And then, chapter 4. Chapter 4, we have some exhortations here. He says, therefore, my brethren, of whom I long to see, my joy and crown. See, when we get before God, 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, 19, 20 in there, it says, what is our crown of rejoicing when we get before the Lord? It's people walking with God. People. That's what we need to rejoice in our ministry to people. And then he gives three exhortations. And the things that he says you can only do in the Lord. You know, stand firm in the Lord. Against sin. Against everything that would destroy you. You can't stand firm in the flesh. The next one he mentions is these two women. To get along. Well, he said, you probably can't get along, you two ladies here. You can't get along. But in the Lord. Then he says to all the rest of you, you know, it's a tendency when two people are having problems to nobody ever help them. And he throws the responsibility on all the congregation. And this is quite different thought, because here are two women in the early church who were two of the leaders. But oftentimes, some of the virtues of women become their greatest problem. Usually women are much more sensitive, and so consequently, they can be oversensitive too. Often women have a greater eye for details, and so they can become more critical. And men have certain strengths, and women have certain strengths. And also, whenever we have any strengths, they can be our weakness. And we don't know what caused the problem, but we see this challenge for harmony, and then rejoice, and as we talked about that, and this forbearance, I don't know about you, but I find that it's much easier to let people know my impatience than my patience. And anxiousness, the anxious spirit is so easy for us to let it dwell and dwell and dwell, and all of a sudden, hey, I haven't even prayed about it. Because when you pray, What you're basically saying is that, God, I'm submitting to your will. And when you submit to the will of God, you need to remember that God has His love and your best interest at heart, that He has the wisdom to do the right thing, and He has the power to accomplish it. That's why you can cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you, as it says in 1 Peter. Then the last part, I'll just let you from 10 to the end, throw out some of the principles of giving that he gives here. What are some of the principles of giving that are brought out? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, they had some planned giving. Jeff?
Giving is for our good, because it gives us good attitude toward God.
Mm-hmm.
So it helps the person. It's good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you notice in 2 Corinthians 8 that you are blessed, other people are blessed, and God is blessed. Brian?
Form the partnership.
Yeah. Yeah, I want to have a ministry around the whole world, but I can't get to the whole world. So I'm giving to people who are in every continent except Antarctica. So that I can be a partner with them. Jim?
Just the sovereignty of God in 4:19, God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in the glory of Christ Jesus. So when we give, God is still sovereign and He's given it in return to us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you notice this is it's to the giver that God says He'll supply all the needs. It's not to the non-giver. Yeah, Rod. You know, it seems like some people have an eye for people's needs and others don't. It says, whoever sees his brother have need and shuts up his heart. Most of our problems is that we don't see. We don't train ourselves into realizing what the implications of some of the needs, situations that are in. Anyone else? Okay, well, that's the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, what do we call it? Christ our what? Okay, a life of what? Chapter 2? Okay, Christ our example? For what? Self and selflessness. Chapter 3, Christ our... For sanctification. Chapter 4. For what? For sufficiency. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the patience of the men and women here. And I pray that at least one thought from this time would be buried deep in each heart. That we would become men and women of the Word of God. That we are very needy people. And that we need a Word from God. And Lord, thank You for continually reminding us of some of the same things that we know. But we need them pounded into our heads and hearts over and over again. Thanks for the time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.